right. Good, good, good. Here we go. Good. Hey, hey, it's a good day. It's a good day. The Packers lost last night. Come on, it's a good day. Yeah. All right. Thank you. You can be seated. Be seated. Yes, I love you too. Very much. Yeah. Yes. Hey. Gonna play some football this afternoon, right? Gonna play some football. Who do we have? The Bears against the Lions? Is that today? Yeah, yeah. Bears are gonna win that one. I'm just saying. I'm just gonna throw that out there. Man, I had a good night last night. Coomers, good to have you here. And always a joy to see you from Green Bay. And Green Bay is a great place. It's a great place to be from. And I'm sure you're enjoying the Chicagoland area. But praise the Lord, it is good. Watched the game last night with my sons and just crying tears of joy as Aaron Rodgers threw that interception. And those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, go clean your room, all right? You'll figure it out. But here we go. John chapter 5 in your Bible. And thank you. You guys got to stop. But John 5. Here we go. My heart's full. There's a lot to say. And I don't have a ton of time. And so I'm just going to get into this message. And I'm going to see where the Lord lets us stop. And somewhere around, I don't know, 12:30 or so. No, just kidding. Yeah. Yeah. No. Be done right on time today, but somewhere around, we'll stop when it's time. I want you to hear the message with your hearts, if you would. My mind is often drawn to John chapter 5. It's a desperate situation. It's a hopeless place. It's a place of death and really a place of discouragement. As the Bible opens up in John chapter 5, I don't know why I'm often there. I'm not a discouraging person. I'm not a depressed person. But oftentimes I think about this man in John 5. There's so many things that could be said about this man that Jesus encounters. So many truths that could be preached from this passage of Scripture. I've preached many from this passage, and some that are more familiar I won't get to. But let's look, if we would, in the very first verse of John chapter number 5. The Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. I've preached from this passage many times, and I always like to point out the scenario. I always like to point out exactly what we're talking about here in John chapter 5. We're not talking about a pleasant place. We're not talking about a place where the tour guide would take you to this sheep market, to this pool, these porches. This was a desperate place. There was a great multitude of people that were shoulder to shoulder laying on these porches, dying on these porches, groaning, no doubt desperate on these porches. They were littered throughout the porches. There was a pool of water, and there were five tiers of porches, and all across was a multitude, the Bible says, of impotent or utterly unable, of halt. That means severely lame and handicapped, of blind, obviously not being able to see, of withered, shriveled, decayed, rotting. That's the scene here. This was not a pleasant place. This was not a place that anybody in their right mind would choose to go to or would choose to walk by. By the way, young people, it's not in the sermon, but there are going to be times in our lives where we find ourselves on the porch. There are going to be times where we walk through some places that we never would have chosen for ourselves. We never would have, it's not on our bucket list to visit these places of hopelessness, these places of desperation, these places of disease. But this was the scene here in John 5. The Bible says they waited for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and he troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. The Bible says a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Well, there's a lot of truth here. I love the fact that in this great multitude of people who were the outcasts of society, there was a certain man there. There was a man who may have been unknown to everyone else, but he was known to the Lord Jesus. There was a man there who maybe society had long forgotten his disease and long had forgotten his plight. Maybe everybody else had walked out on this man after 38 years on the porch. But Jesus, when everybody else was walking out, the Lord Jesus was walking in to this man's life. And he looked at him and he said, there's a certain man there, and I happen to know his name, and I happen to know how long he's been there, and I happen to know the exact disease that he's struggling with. Hey, I love the fact that no matter where I'm at, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter how desperate, how hopeless the situation may be, hey, even when everybody's walking out on me, the Lord Jesus is always walking in. And like that song says, he does know my name, and he does know every tear that I cry, and he knows exactly who we are and where we are and how long we've been that way. And every time he walks in, Brother Douglas, there's not a spirit of condemnation, nothing like that. He's always bringing hope. Look at what he says. Wilt thou be made whole? In other words, he says to this man, it's been 38 years. Are you ready for something different? It's been 38 years. You've been utterly unable to do anything on your own. Your own power and strength is totally gone and wasted. Hey, would you like a second chance? Do you want to be made whole? Are you tired of living on the porch? Are you tired of watching everyone die? Are you tired of the defeat and the discouragement and the disease that's here on this porch of shame? Wilt thou be made whole? Let's look at what the man says. Verse 7, he answered. He said, Sir, I have no man. Oftentimes when I'm preaching, I stop right there. And I think to myself, how many are out there on the porch right now? How many are out there in Chicago or wherever? And they're on the porch of sin. They're on the porch of shame. They've been there a long time. They're utterly unable to save themselves. Utterly unable. They're in the grip of Satan. And I wonder how many of them will see at the great white throne judgment. I wonder how many of them will look at you and will look at me and say, I didn't want to live there. I didn't want to die there. But I had no man. I had no man that was willing to stop and carry me. I had no man that was willing to put in an extra hour and knock an extra door. I had no man that was willing to give an extra dollar. Everybody who should have been doing so, they were playing their games, having their fun, and I lived, and I died on the porch, and now I'm going to hell because I had no man. Let me tell you something, friend. Hiles Anderson College is today and always has been a place where we're trying to be that person that will carry somebody. Carry somebody. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Listen, this is not an easy place. This is not designed to be an easy place. The ministry is not an easy place. It's a life of going to the porch and picking up those that are filthy and carrying them to the pool of salvation. And many will die. And in that day, they'll say, I had no man. 15 years of my life, I was on that porch, and I had no man. I would have gone to church if I knew it even existed. I would have ridden a Sunday school bus earlier if I knew it was even available. But I had no man to carry me. But let's keep on reading. The Bible said in verse number 8, Jesus saith unto him, I want you to see what he says to this man who had lost hope. He said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Rise, take up your bed, take up thy bed, and walk. I want to preach a message in a few moments, for just a few moments, on this thought. What does it mean to take up your bed? What does it mean to take up your bed? Let's pray. Father, bless the chapel message. Lord, somehow if you would do in 21 minutes a wonderful work, we'll thank you for it. Lord, we'll bless your name for it. We'll praise you for it. And God, the truth of the matter is you can do more in 2 seconds of visitation than all the sermons preached combined have accomplished. And Lord, that's what we're asking for. We need you. We need your presence. We need you to inspire, to convict, to put in our hearts a spirit of determination. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus comes to this man, and he says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And as I've been thinking about this, Brother Douglas, and mulling it over in my mind now for several months, I put myself in that position of this lame man. I put myself there on the porch. I put myself there in the filth and in the mess of the condition that he was in. I feel the hopelessness. I try to get a sense of the desperation of this man who for 38 years there was no hope for him, and all of a sudden Jesus comes by and he says in just a few moments what others had no ability to say. He looks at this man and he says, I want you to rise. Rise. You know, I understand rise. I get that. He was laying there. He had no strength on his own. He had never stood to his feet before. He had never taken a step. And the authority that Jesus has, the power of the Son of God to be able to step into that situation, to be able to step into that mess and to look at that man right in the eyes and to say, rise. If anybody else would have said it would have been cruel. If anybody else would have said it would have been a joke. This man couldn't rise. If anybody else would have looked at him and said, stand up, get up, shake yourself off. Hey, that would have been cruel and unusual, but not Jesus. He can look at any situation. Jesus can look at any situation, any amount of hopelessness, and he has the power and the authority to look and to say, rise. You can get up. I mean, you can make it. I imagine, man, this guy probably for whatever reason decided to try it one more time. And as he went to go stand, maybe he was a little wobbly, but he felt a strength in his ankles that he had never felt before. And as he began to rise up, he felt a wobble in his knees, but all of a sudden he was walking and he began to move. And only Jesus can do that. And only Jesus can look at him and say, rise, rise. And young people, hey, Jesus can look at you and he can say, rise. Whatever situation it is that you're in, he's looking at you saying, rise. You don't have to live there. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to live in defeat. Rise. I think about Moses. Man, God came to Moses in that burning bush, and he said, I have a plan for you. And Moses offered excuse after excuse. He said, I can't talk. Nobody's going to listen to me. And at the end of the day, the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, Moses, rise. There's a people to deliver. Rise. You can do it. I think of Gideon threshing wheat behind the wine press and scared to death. And he's not a leader. He's not somebody that would command attention. But the Lord came to him and said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, there's an army for you to defeat. And rise. Stop hiding. Rise. I think of David. There's a giant in the valley. And God came to David, and in so many words, he said, rise. And young people, I'm thinking of a city right now that needs a church. I'm thinking of people that need a pastor. I'm thinking of young people that need a youth pastor, countries that need missionaries. And you sit there and you say, I could never do it. We live in a dark day, and the world is getting worse and worse, and churches aren't growing, they're dying. And I understand all of that might be true, but we still serve a God who can look at us and say, rise, rise. I was reading a book called Bread from Bellevue Oven, and written by Lee, and he preached a sermon. And the sermon was entitled this, The Menace of Mediocrity. The Menace of Mediocrity. God deliver us from mediocrity. God deliver us from this idea that just what everybody else is doing is good enough. God deliver us from this idea that, you know, we can't hardly make it. We're just hanging on by a thread. You understand that Jesus still has power and authority to declare, rise. And he can still take a mess and turn it into a miracle. And I understand, rise. I understand, walk. I get it. He looked at this man and he said, I want you to get up and leave this place. You don't have to live here anymore. Rise, walk. Walk away from this porch and walk away in newness of life. I have a better plan for you. I have more for you. You don't have to be here anymore. I get that. Rise. Walk. By the way, let me just say, you ought to live like who you are, not who you were. How foolish would it have been for this man to receive healing? How foolish would it have been for this man to have the strength to walk away from that filth and to choose to stay there? And how many young people, even in Christian colleges, there's a calling on your life to rise and to walk, and you choose to live like you were before you met Christ? The same filth, the same world, the same entertainment, the same junk on the phone, the same music, come on now, hey, the same language, and God has looked at you and said, rise and walk. And yet we choose to stay on that porch. But I get it, I get it. Rise and walk. But why would he say, take up your bed? What does that mean? Take up your bed. I have 10 minutes and 3 points, and I want to deliver them to you as carefully as possible. Number one, I believe Jesus was saying this when he said, take up your bed. I believe he was saying, number one, as you rise and walk, don't forget where you came from. Hey, as you walk on for God, some of you are going to go on to do great things for the Lord. Some of you are going to go on to build churches and make a difference. And let me just say this, as you do that, carry your bed. Don't forget where you came from. Hey, don't ever forget what it was like before you met Jesus. Don't ever forget what it was like before you were sold out to Christ. Don't ever forget, as far as you get from the porch, don't ever forget who you were before he came by that day, before he reached down that day, before his love turned your life around. Don't grow so full of pride. You want to know why we're not seeing miracles today? Because we're full of pride. That's why. Let me tell you something. God resisteth the proud. He's a million miles from your pride. Rise and walk and take up your bed. Hey, awfully hard to forget who you were if you're carrying that bed. Awfully hard to forget what condition you were in if you're carrying that bed. Pride. Don't forget where you came from. I never want to forget a little apartment on the south side of Chicago. I never want to forget that first camp. Man, it was a million years ago and 100 miles away. And you talk about it in the rearview mirror. I've preached hundreds of sermons since then. And I've done so much since that little camp. But I never want to forget the purple gym shoes and the long floppy hair and the one suit and tie. And I never want to forget who I was before I met the Lord. I never want to forget how I was utterly unable to make anything of myself. And friend, you're sitting here, you say, well, I was raised in a Christian family. I was raised in a Christian home, and that's not my story. Well, you go far enough back, and that is your story. Somewhere in your family, there was a grandma, there was a grandpa who was addicted, who was on alcohol. Somewhere in your family, your life was a mess, and Jesus walked by your family, and he looked at your household, and he said, I want you to rise, and I want you to take up your bed and walk. And as you walk, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. Next, what does it mean to carry your bed? I believe it means this: rise, walk, take up thy bed. Don't forget where you came from. Secondly, and probably the last point we'll get to, take your greatest tragedy. Follow me. Let me tell you something about walking on for Jesus. As you walk, there's going to be some tragic moments. As you walk, there's going to be some difficulty. As you walk, young people, hey, if I wish I could tell you that just serve God and love God and everything's going to be okay and you'll never have a dark day and you'll never have a difficult moment, but that would be a lie. As you walk, there's going to be some beds of sorrow. Let me tell you what the Lord says. Pick it up and follow me. Just pick it up. If all it takes is a good reason for you to quit on God, the devil will give you 1,000 of them. He'll give you 1,000 of them this semester if you let him. But what the Lord says, I get it. Just pick up your bed, your greatest hurt. See, that bed represented the greatest struggle in this man's life. It represented the darkest moments in this man's life. And Jesus said, pick it up, pick it up. If it were me, I would want to leave it behind. But Jesus said, pick it up and follow me. And young people, some of you, listen, I know we're at Hiles Anderson College, and I know everybody's got a smile on their face and everybody looks just right on the outside, but I've been around too long to know, hey, there's some hurt on the inside. There's some difficult days going on. There are some of you who are in that bed of tragedy and sorrow and you're staying there. And Jesus is saying, just pick it up. Just pick it up and follow me. The bed of tragedy. I really don't like telling this story, but the Lord's ordered it up for today. I remember when I first came here, when I was first asked to consider being the youth pastor of the church here, my initial thoughts and reactions were, I don't know about that, and not necessarily wanting to do that. And as the Lord began showing me that this was what he wanted for my life, a thought came to my mind. Those of you from HB, forgive me, you've heard the story. But a thought came to my mind. I thought, you know, if I go back home to Chicago, I have a sister. And she's struggled most of her life. She's addicted to drugs, addicted to heroin. She's addicted to so many things. And we've always been incredibly close. She's just a few years older than me. She always had a dream to be a kindergarten teacher. Boy, she would have been a good kindergarten teacher. I thought, you know, if I go back to Hammond and we have an RU, we have a program, we have even a home that she can live in, Brother Douglas, we have something for her, and maybe, just maybe, she'll turn her life around, maybe she'll allow me, since I'll be right there and we'll be so close, maybe she'll allow me to get her enrolled in that program. And I can remember picking up the phone and calling my sister Melissa, saying, Melissa, I think I'm going to come home. Boy, she was so happy. Man, she was thrilled. Oh, that's great, brother. I said, Melissa, if I come home, will you come to the church? Yeah, of course I will. Every time she'd visit me in West Virginia, she'd go to church and she loved it. I said, Melissa, if I come home, will you joined the program. I said, I don't know all the ins and outs, but I said, there's a place for you to live. There's a place for you to get some help, and you can leave behind the life that you've been living. Melissa, will you join the program and live in the home? And she said, brother, I will. I'm ready. I said, man, that's great. I was excited. Hung up the phone and made plans and eventually was here on the ground. And on December 23rd, I got a phone call just a few days after being here. Brother Ray, just a few days. It was my mom. She said, Abdel, you need to come to the hospital, Metro South, there in Blue Island. She said, you need to come to the hospital. She said, Melissa's in the hospital. I know it probably should have shocked me. It probably should have stunned me, but I had visited my sister in the hospital literally dozens of times. She said, Melissa's in the hospital. I remember getting in my car and heading to the hospital and finding her floor and walking into her room, and this time it was different. There were tubes hooked up to my sister and machines, and people were all around, and her eyes were shut. Her hair was matted. Her skin was discolored. My mom was there at the foot of the bed, or at the head of the bed. She was patting her daughter's brow, and when she saw me, she just broke down. She said, Abdel, come pray for your sister. I had been here maybe for 2 days. I walked into the hospital room, began to pray for my sister, and began to pray. You see, she had gone out one last time, and she had her last Facebook post was, I need to defeat this demon. She had gone out one more party, one more night, one more high, and something happened, and here she is. I remember walking in and staying there all night. My brother came in, and when he saw me, he immediately broke down and ran out of the hospital room. It was December 24th. The doctors came in and said, we're going to have to ask the family to leave. We need to perform some tests on Melissa. We're going to have to ask the family to leave. My mom left, and my stepdad and my other sister left, but I was standing there, and I said, no, I'm going to stay here. And the doctor said, sir, you're going to want to leave. We need to perform these tests, and you're going to want to leave. You don't want to be in the room. I said, no. I said, I'm going to stay here. I remember saying, it's my sister. It's my sister. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay here. The doctor went over to the side, and he pulled out a long metal rod. He said, sir, he said, I understand. He said, but we need to find out if there's any brain activity. He said, this test, he said, you're going to want to leave. I said, no. I said, I want to stay. He shut the door and he took that rod. He placed it on my sister who was in a coma. Placed it on her fingers. And he began to roll that rod up against her fingers. And you could hear crack, crack, crack. And he was looking at the machine, looking to see if there was any movement, looking to see if there was any activity. And there was nothing. He lifted the bed sheet on her feet and he put it up against her toes, and he began, and I was sitting there watching as that doctor carefully performed that gruesome test, watching the whole time to see if there was any activity, and there was nothing. He called my family back in, and he said, we don't think there's any activity. There's no brain activity for Melissa. He looked at my mom, and he said, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision. There's no quality of life, and she's just being held together by the machine. My mom said, it's Christmas Eve. I can't make a decision today. She said, tomorrow's Christmas. We can't do it tomorrow. She said, the 26th is Melissa's birthday. She said, we can't do it on her birthday. She said, but if there's no change by the 27th, we'll make that choice. I stayed the whole time. I think I came back for a Wednesday night church service, but I was there the whole time, trying to get adjusted to a new life, trying to get adjusted to a new school, trying to get adjusted to a new home, to new teenagers, had left behind a place that I loved with all of my heart, and all of this happening, and my sister in the hospital room, and I could remember the day of the 27th. we all gathered around the bed, and my mom had made the decision to go ahead and to pull the plug. And as she pulled the plug, we heard that noise, beep, beep. And in just a few moments, beep, my sister was gone into eternity. Thank God she got saved earlier, but she was in eternity. There was a lot of tears and crying. When I went back home, I remember getting in my car and driving out of the parking garage. And as soon as I got into the car, it's like Satan got on my shoulder. And he said this, "Why would God let that happen?" Basically, what he was saying was, "You've tried to serve the Lord. Now just lay in the bed. No need to walk now. No, hey, if God loved you, that never would have happened. If God really cared, if God really saw, if God really, he wouldn't have allowed your sister to die." And I wonder how many people, hey, I was there. I thought this to myself, you know, I've not been here too long. I've only been here a few weeks. I could just leave right now and go back home and I don't have to stay. But Jesus is saying, no, I want you to rise, Abdel. I want you to pick up your bed and I want you to walk. I want you to carry it. Just carry your greatest struggle. Carry your greatest hurt. Carry your greatest pain. Walk on and serve me. Pick it up. Don't stay there. And I'm so thankful. Somehow I got through those few months. But I'm so thankful that the last 3.5 years of my life, the people that I've met, the young people that I love, and I'm so glad that I picked up my bed and I walked. And young people, the Lord Jesus wants you to do the same thing. Rise. Take up thy bed and walk. That greatest struggle back home, just pick it up and walk on for God. That greatest tragedy in your life, that brother who's far from God, that mom and dad who have divorced, whatever, hey, just pick it up and walk on for God. The third point is this, others will see. You know in the story? It's incredible. But as he carried his bed, those Pharisees looked at him and they said, "What are you doing? Why are you carrying that?" And he was able to give God the glory. Young people, hear this, and I'm done. Somebody needs to see you carry your bed. Somebody needs to see the strength of a Christian who knows what it is to have a hard time and to pick up your bed and to walk on for God that he might receive the glory. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Why should we take up our bed? Number one, don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget who you were before you met Christ. Secondly, carry your greatest pain. You say, "Well, my life is good, Brother Judah." It won't always be good. You need this message now or someday, but you need the message. And when your day comes where Satan perches on your shoulder and says, "You're through," just lay there and die. Remember what the Lord said. No, 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 no. Pick it up. Hey, I'm glad Christ carried that cross for me. I'm glad that when other men would have fell beneath the load, when other men would have, hey, being falsely accused, when other men would have said no, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he carried the cross and he was nailed to an old rugged cross. And when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He's the example that we could follow in his steps. And when your difficult day comes, take up your bed and follow him. And others will see. Others will see. And they'll glorify the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?